again, but turn, all of this is just introduction to the book of Philippians, which may seem a little strange at first, but I'll turn to the book of Philippians, and if you want to put a marker or something, as I probably should, but I'll hold on to it with my finger and get back to it. We're going to be, just look at the beginning of Philippians, and I'll show you why we're in Acts, okay? And I think I pointed this out last time, but I want to make it clear to us, those that may not have been here. So it's I like this. I like the connection. And we learned last time about the circumstances that led up to the Apostle Paul and his team, missions team, on his second missionary journey going to Philippi, and how the Lord led, the Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul to do that. It wasn't his plan, but God had a plan, and we saw how the Lord worked that all out. And we'll pick that up there in Acts 16. But this is where you get the basis of that, the beginning of the book of Philippians. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and it says this, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. And I point that out specifically because, you know, if you're here and you're a saved child of God, you're a saint. Doesn't mean that you always act like one, but you are one, okay? And anyway, that's who he's addressing. And it says, with the bishops and deacons, so the leadership of the church as well. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says to them in verse 3. I thank my God upon every, what? Every remembrance of you. So he's remembering. He is under, in prison, kind of under house arrest, as he's writing this letter some 10 years later, after the start of the Church of Philippi, and he's remembering with a fondness, looking back at the circumstances and the people that were there in Philippi. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, in verse 4, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, do you see that? From the first day until now. So the first day is what we're going to look at today. And that's in Acts 16. You see it? So now we turn back. So he says, I'm remembering all of this with joy, with fondness. I'm rejoicing and remembering these things from the first day until now, when he's writing the letter to the Philippians. So you follow all of that? So now we get to look back at the first day. So last time we were together, we saw how the Lord redirected the Apostle Paul. Now, I mentioned that already. He had an idea and a plan, and it says in Acts 16 now, you've turned back there, I trust, but verse 6, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were, and it says, verse 6, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You remember that? The Apostle Paul, the great preacher, missionary, was forbidden to preach. And that seems odd on the surface, doesn't it? But God had a plan. He was forbidden to preach in Asia. So as he sought the Lord and seeks the Lord, after they would come, in verse 7, they would come to Mysia and essay to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They were going to, instead of going back into Asia, they were going to go north. He said, no, don't go there either. So what did they do? We said, he went west, young man. So he did. He continued west, and he goes, and it says, and they passing by Mysia, in other words, all the way through the province or the region of Mysia, they came, it says in verse 8, to Troas. And I can't spend a lot more time in review because then we'll not get to the new. But he comes to the very shore of the Aegean Sea, and God is now going to speak to him there, and he does in the vision, this great verse in verse 9, a great missionary verse. The vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Macedonia was across the Aegean Sea and then enters into really the eastern part of Europe, which I made that connection. The Europeans were reached as a result of that, And we are reached because of that, because most of us are European descent. Are you following me, all of that too? So that's the background. And it has direct connection even to us and a lot of us here this morning. So that's kind of what that's what we looked at last time. So as Paul would write and remembers and rejoices, as we said, the plan that brought him to Macedonia and to ultimately to Philippi, which we'll continue and see that this morning, he remembers not only how God brought him there, but he remembers the people that were there and the people that God used to build the church at Philippi. We know Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That's what Jesus says. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said that he will build his church, and he is still building his church. It's his church. We always need to keep that in mind. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, and he is building the church. And those are great preaching points, but I want to remind us that Jesus Christ builds his church with people. That's what his church is. And even as Matt opened in prayer this morning, he thanked the Lord for this building that we can meet in, and we do thank the Lord for that. But that is a building. People are the church. And we're reminded of that as we look at the very beginning days of the church at Philippi. And it is people that are saved by the grace of God that surrender, that sacrifice, and serve the true and living Savior. And I don't know the entire background of this church, Calvary Bible Church here in Stratton, but I do know that he used people to do it that sacrificed and have served over the years that this church is here. And that's how he will continue to keep this church in the same manner. People saved by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, that are going to commit themselves to serve God right here. That's what God does. So we see that all played out as we look at the first day of the church at Philippi. From Acts 16, and beginning really on at verse 13. So all of that's introduction. You got it? Whew. I think it's helpful to us already, isn't it? I hope so. Lord's use these things to challenge me in my life and in study. I tell you, it needs to affect the preacher as much as the one that he's preaching to, right? And that's what he's done. That's what he's done with this passage as we'll look at it today. So let's pray again and ask the Lord's help this morning. Lord, we do thank you for just giving us these glimpses of how you used your servants, thinking of the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke that joined them, and to go to this place under your Spirit's leading to minister your word, the gospel, to people that needed to hear it. And then you use those people to begin to meet together, to start a church. And Lord, I'm thankful how you've done that in that community, that city of Philippi so long ago. And you did that here in Stratton some years ago, apparently, because there's a church here. And Lord, we do recognize, again, even by in our prayer to you, that this is your church. And you're building your church. And we, Lord, want to serve you. We want you to continue to build your church. And Lord, I pray that you continue to use the individuals here in Stratton, the surrounding communities, to be faithful, and Lord, to reach others and to continue that work. And Lord, I thank you that we can look to your word today and see how you did that. And so that we can, Lord, see how you'll do that in the time to come. We ask your help now in Jesus' name. All right, so we're in Acts 16, and we're in we'll pick it up then at verse 11. It's really kind of where we left off last time, I think. But it says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas," so again, just to kind of follow the travels here, he's in Troas, he's on he's on the shore of Asia Minor, And then he's going to go across the Aegean Sea. That's what it said, loosing from Troas. He's leaving that port city, and he's traveling west across the Aegean Sea. And he says, and we came straightway, and this is a good one, a straight course to Samothracia. Anybody want to make a stab at that publicly, like I have to do? It's a big, long way. That's just an island along the way, okay? So they go straight across. They touch down. They take, perhaps, it says a straight course to Samothracia, or whatever it is. And the next day to Neapolis. So now they just have gone across the Aegean Sea. That's what that means. They've gone from Troas to Neapolis. And then it says, and from thence, from Neapolis, they go to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So they arrive there in Philippi, and there they are. They're abiding there. They're residing there. They've stopped there. This is where God has told them to go. It's a chief city, it says there, and so it's an important part of that area, and it was a Roman colony. That's what it says about a colony. It was a Roman colony, a Roman city. So Paul is there now, and he's abiding certain days. We've already said, and he said, as we looked at the context here, that he has Silas, we know, that started the second missionary journey with him. They have picked up at the beginning of the chapter Timotheus, this young man that is going to be mentored by the Apostle Paul. And then in the context and down through, it turns to the third person plural. So we is the writer of the book of Acts, which is Dr. Luke. Has now joined the team. See, this four men that are now the missionary team that is in Philippi, and they're residing certain days. Now, verse 13, look what happens. It says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And it's important to note, there was no synagogue there. There weren't enough Jews in the city to have a synagogue, and I think it was something like, I forget the numbers, I should remember, but it's like six men or six families that had to be with men in charge that had to start the synagogue. I think it was something like that, but don't take me on that one. Let's move on. And so they don't have that. They don't have a synagogue. It's a Roman city, no Jewish nucleus to have one there. So now they're meeting by the riverside. And it says, and a certain woman, there it is, named what? Lydia. So here you have this one woman, Lydia, and we're going to look at her. She becomes the first European convert, we could say, that Paul would lead to Jesus Christ. We'll see it, and we're going to work through all of this, beginning now, to look at this woman, Lydia. That is a beginning building block of the church in Philippi. And so it's all interesting to me. Lydia. And I have, there's really three primary studies. I was going to do them, try and do them all at once, but no way. No way, Jose. I may do it in two. We'll see. Lydia today, and then you have the damsel, the demon-possessed damsel that is has a demon cast out of her, and then you have the Philippian jailer and his family. These are the kind of the first ones that Paul is going to minister to that's going to begin the church. And what a diverse group. You have this this lady, Lydia, which I call a devoted or dedicated lady. Okay? That's Lydia. Then you have the difficulty of the demon-possessed damsel. And then you have the desperate man, the Philippian jailer, that is going to kill himself because of the circumstance. He uses the difficult to reach the desperate. We'll get to that, okay? And so anyway, we're looking at Lydia today. And there's not a lot other than this section that is said about Lydia. We don't know a lot about her, but there's a lot here that we can learn that I think is going to help us in our understanding of how God can use us. So first of all, we see her work. We're in verse 17. A certain woman, we could use all of the points are going to start with W. We could have said woman first, right? But we see that. It's very clear. Name Lydia, and look what she does for a living. She's a seller of purple. Now, that's interesting because she says also of the city of Thyatira. So she's a seller of purple. She's in Philippi, but she's from Thyatira. The Holy Ghost had said, don't go to Asia, but she is from Asia. So that's interesting. Isn't that something how that all works? Paul thought, let's go to Asia. God said, no, I'll go send you to a person that's from Asia, and she's at Philippi, go there. So God's working all of these things out, and that's what's happening. So she's a seller of purple. This is her work. It's purple dye or the purple dyed cloth that she would be selling. And it was a fabric, a color purple that was used by the wealthy and by royalty. And we have that term even today, royal purple, right? And that is all where that comes from. And we know from Luke 16:19, another whole passage kind of gives evidence of all of this. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So rich men wore purple. She sold purple. You see, that was her job. I point this out to say this. She wasn't anything we would say special. Her work was to sell purple garments. You have a job. Well, at least some of you probably still do, or do, have, right? And God can use you in your workplace to do a work for Him, to reach others for Him. Keep that in mind, because that's where God started the church in Philippi, with a woman that sold purple. That's her work. The second thing we know and understand because of that, and I'm just going to touch on this because this is somewhat conjecture, it's probably true, the probability is right, it's her wealth, because if she sold purple, she was probably somewhat wealthy. And I don't think that's a point that we need to just pause, we just mention it, but I think that she would be somewhat well-to-do. We know from verse 15 that she has a house, and we'll deal with that later. But I think of all of this, the point I think that Lord helped me with is she worked, and whatever resources God blessed her with, whether it was a lot or a little, God needs those resources. Well, we say He needs them, but He does. Again, it's through people that He is going to bring those resources together to continue and to support the church. Can God, in fact, land right here on this platform all the money that this church will ever need? Can God do that? Absolutely. If God created the heavens and the earth, He can put whatever He wants right on this platform, can He? But that's not what He does. God uses people working to provide the resources to support the work of the ministry. That's what He does. He uses you and me. And we can be part of that, not because God needs us, but because He wants to use you, and He wants you to be blessed by it. Now, I'm not one of these health, wealth, and prosperity gospel people, but I do know that God loves it when we give to Him. And He uses people. You know, God has blessed us. Michelle, we could spend the day telling you over and over again how we had come to the end of our resources. But God says, you know what? I've got a plan for that. And I mean it. God's good. When we seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. And God uses people. And He uses a lady that works selling purple to begin a church in Philippi. Her work, her wealth. We see number 3 in verse 14 as we move through it. Her worship. Because of the city of Thyatira, look what it says, and worshiped God. Now that's an interesting term because we're going to get to how God works in her heart. But her worship, she worshiped God. Worship is the word. It's a Bible word, and obviously a great word that means to reverence or to honor God. God in this context is the word theos, so she's worshiping God in a general sense. Okay, you following that? She's not worshiping necessarily Jehovah God of the Bible, but she probably has some understanding. I'm just saying she has an understanding of God in a general sense. And God does reveal Himself in that way. Through creation, we know that there is a God. Are you following me? Do you realize that all of this out here didn't just happen? I was talking about this with a man just a little while ago. It didn't happen by a big bang. Big bangs do not create. They destroy. And he had a hard time coming to terms with that, but he had to admit when we got done the conversation, yeah, you're right. Whoa. I like hearing that. But I'm right because the Bible says it's right. And we point back to that. Anyway, I won't get off on that. But he gives creation to so we know that there is God. Then he also gives every man a conscience, a Godward conscience. And all of this is at work, I believe, here. Lydia was a religious woman, but religion didn't save her. Do you realize that? Religion doesn't save anybody. Matter of fact, man-made religion is very often against God. Because it's the establishment or the tradition of that, the structure of that, and the following of rules, you know what? That doesn't lead anybody to Christ. It may give a God consciousness, and they're trying to appeal and to know this God, but it does not save anyone. You know, you can come to a church and be a part of a church and give in the offering, and you can even go through the waters of baptism or be sprinkled or whatever the case. That does not save you, and it didn't save her. And you could go to Romans chapter 1 and realize and talk about, see about all that. It's the decision that we make as we know and are illuminated, given light, maybe having a God consciousness. What we decide and what we do with that is very often God, if we respond to light, God will bring more light and will bring us to Jesus Christ. But we must trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. And this, her worship, yes, she was a worshiping lady, but she was not saved because of that. Lydia had heard something about God, and I believe that she was searching. And that's what God knew when he said, Paul, hey, how about you go over to Macedonia? I got some women over there meeting, and one in particular that I want to use to start a church in Philippi. So her work, her wealth, and her worship. We get number four here too, what I call her wonder, and I love this. In verse 14, we're still there, right? Are you following? This is kind of my, I come here, you know, usually once a month. Sometimes it's more than that. But, you know, we hit on this subject. This is more my style right here. This is where we go through and we pick apart the verse. And we just take it as it comes. And this is like, I love to outline this way. I like the work of working through a passage and outline and making it, hopefully that we remember it. Okay? And I like to get it right down and plow the road, right? Plow the road. And God takes the seed of the word of God, and then it can spring up in your hearts. And that's what we do here. So we see we worship God, and she heard us. And I love this. She heard it. And it says, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. So her wonder, she heard us. She listened. Isn't that a great start? Sure it is. And we know that in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She is worshiping God. She knows there's God out there, and she's wanting somehow to honor that God. But now Paul comes along, and he starts preaching the gospel to these ladies, and she heard him. You know, it's hard to hear if we're not listening. It's hard to hear if we're not in church or we're not in our Bibles through the week. God can't speak. I say God can speak in an audible voice, but he has not chosen to do that. He has chosen to speak right here through his word. And this is how we're going to hear his voice, is in the word of God. And Paul comes along because the New Testament is being written or is being established as this is going on. So when Paul comes along and preaches, it's new. It's new material. They don't have the written word of God. We do. But she heard it. And what she hears affects her heart. And her wonder is this. We see, first of all, her hearing, and perhaps the first time she hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says in her heart is open to that. It's the Lord. It says, whose heart the Lord opened. So it's the Lord that opens her heart. And I love what it means. That word opened is, you know, you can crack the door open. But, you know, that's not really open. And this word in the original language is amazing because it actually means to open wide or to open completely. So what she knew, God is now bringing and building on that. So when she hears the gospel, it's the Lord that opens it up for her. That's why I use the point, her wonder. Well, not only because it makes the point, but because it started with W. But anyway, so her heart is opened up to that. And the Lord throws back the door of her heart. And in that moment, in that Riverside service, that woman, that day, hears with open heart that Jesus Christ died for her sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. She hears the gospel. Do you remember when you heard the gospel the first time? Now, some of you might not have been saved the first time that you heard the gospel. I remember when I was born again, I probably mentioned it here before because it's a special place in my heart, going back when I was 8 years old in East Benton, Maine, at the East Benton Christian Church, hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel and being born again that day. And I trust that you've heard and you know that Jesus Christ died for you. Maybe she heard John, I don't think she heard John 3:16. I don't know if John 3:16 had been written yet. That God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Acts 4:12, you know so many of these verses yourself. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We know these things. And she, perhaps for the first day, that day, she heard it for the first time. And God opens her heart. And so we have her hearing and her heart, and then we have her heeding. It says in verse 14 that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. That word attended means to give heed or to bring near. And I have a little spider running around up here. He's dead. That was interesting. I get distracted. I don't know where he came from, but he's gone now. All right, she attended, and she gave heed. And that word, attended, means to bring it near or to make it bring it to the heart, to understand is the idea of it. She believed what was said. She took it in, and she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And she was saved. I don't know all of the details. I just know what the Bible says. She attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. She believed them. She believed them. I'm just so glad that salvation is that simple. This religious woman, kind of a foreigner, we could say, she's from Thyatira. She's from away. Some of you are from away. Huh? You're not from Stratton. And it's hard to break in. Are you with me on that? Yeah, yeah, I hear you. You come, but you know what? It doesn't matter. You see how God works? God brought the gospel to her. And she could believe with all her heart on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I hope that you're saved today. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. To know that your sins are forgiven. That Jesus Christ died for you, he died for us, died for the sins of the world. You know what? I think back and, you know, this as an 8-year-old boy, I probably hadn't done all the terrible things that people can do. It doesn't mean I wasn't capable, especially as an 8-year-old boy. I think, anyway, we won't go there. But, you know, I'm so thankful that we could be saved by the grace of God. And it's so simple. As she tries to follow the religion, she's going out by that riverside with those other faithful ladies. He say, you know what? We don't have a church to go to. We don't even have a synagogue that was accepted in that day and time in Jewish communities. We don't have any place, but we're going to meet anyway. And we're seeking God. And God in his faithfulness brings the gospel to them so they can be born again. So we see her wonder. We see, I don't know what number one, but we're on her witness. Her witness, because it doesn't stop there. Verse 15, and you say, how do we know that she was saved? How do we know that she was born again? I think it's because of her witness. In verse 15, what I simply put, first of all, her baptism. Baptism. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I wanted to point this out. It's just proof that she was born again, because the baptism doesn't save her. She's baptized because she is saved. You follow that? And that's what I'm just saying. That's what the Bible is very logical in its layout. She's saved, the Lord opens her heart, she attends unto the things which are spoken of by Paul, and when she was baptized, and it continues. So she's baptized after she believes. New Testament baptism is believer's baptism. And somebody said that they were going to give louder amens today for me, but that was a good place for one right there, yeah. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Bible baptism is believer's baptism is my point here, right? And her witness of that is the baptism, identification with Christ. Let's go back just in a few pages in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. It's a great, I think it teaches the truth, and I want to touch on it just so we're clear on it, okay? And we'll move forward. We won't spend a lot of time here. You probably already know this anyway, but it's a good reminder. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. It's a great chapter on the Ethiopian eunuch that is saved, or he's traveling back, reading his Bible. He doesn't understand it. And then the Holy Spirit brings Philip really to him. In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, right where the Ethiopian eunuch had been reading, and preached unto him Jesus. Wow. And he tells him about Jesus. And as they went on their way, Acts 8:36, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, now, you wonder, where did he know about baptism? He's reading in Isaiah. It doesn't talk about baptism much there. And most would say, you know what, he was there when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And if 3,000 souls were saved and they were baptizing, he witnessed baptizing, saw it. So what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's where it is. You believe first, and then you're baptized to identify with Jesus Christ. What Jesus has done in your heart, it's a public testimony, a witness, there's my point, to what God has done for you. Okay? You got all that? And that's what happens here. And it says, if you believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The great text that teaches us the very principle of believer's baptism. It's a first step of obedience to the Lord. And Lydia does that. The Ethiopian eunuch does that. She believes, and then she is public, in a public testimony of that, she is baptized there in Philippi. Her witness, identification with Christ. Her witness, number two, second point here under this point, is her influence for Christ. And we get that back to verse 15 of Acts 16. And when she was baptized, and her household. I love that. And her household. It didn't stop with just Lydia. This religious woman that was working her job, and now God is going to use, she had had an influence on her house. We had the blessing of being able to travel back to our where we ministered there in Nova Scotia, as I said, last weekend. But one of the tragedies of visiting back there is seeing a dying church. Because what has happened in the community, not because I left, but because, and it was happening before I left, was they have failed to reach the next generation for Christ. You have people, older couples in that church, and their children, maybe, but the children's children are not there. They're gone and want nothing to do with Jesus. We don't see that with Lydia. This religious woman had already had a testimony to her household, whether it was her children, and some believe that she was actually a widowed lady. We don't have any evidence of that in Scripture. It just doesn't mention her husband. But we don't know the circumstances. But we do know that it was a household, and that could be her kids. That could be her actual servants, if she had servants there. But somebody under her influence saw what Lydia did, and you know what? Said they want to be part of it. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? I think our kids, our grandkids now, we have five, let me tell you, no, I'm not going to tell you about them now, after it'll be all right, but we love our grandkids, but we want to make sure that we're an influence for Jesus on them. And I trust that you do too. We see that in Lydia. Don't you love, are you growing to love this lady? Aren't you looking forward to seeing her in heaven one day? She was used of God. Lydia, her work as a seller of purple, her wealth, possible, probable, her worship, she worshiped God, her wonder, hearing, her heart was affected, and she heeded what she heard. Her witness, identification with Christ in baptism, and her influence for Christ and her house, her household. So, it's amazing here. Number, what are we on? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Her willingness. You say, man, is this guy ever going to get done? Are any of you thinking that? Henry, are you thinking that? When is this guy ever going to be done? I'll be done in a minute, or two, or ten. We'll see. And it says her willingness. Okay, I'm getting to the end of the points, all right? I think I run out here pretty soon. Her willingness is in verse 15 as well. I love what she does. What a testimony she is. What a help she is to us, an example to us. She starts right away serving the Lord. Following verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, what'd she do? She says, that's good enough for me. No, she says, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She immediately starts serving God's servants. She starts serving God. And I believe we're saved to serve. Do you believe that? We are. We're saved to serve. And we're saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're equipped by the Holy Spirit with a gift to serve God. If that's new news to you, and you're a child of God here today, I would challenge you. I would challenge you by the Word of God, get in the Bible and find out what your spiritual gift is and start using it. Okay? You know, I've done all kinds of things in the church, growing up in the church and serving God, and that's not to brag at all. I mean, my goodness, says half the time I didn't even know what I was doing. I just knew God wanted me to do things. I said yes. I remember the first time Pastor Bob Philbrick, our pastor, asked me to preach at a nursing home. I don't know if I shared this here or not, but this was years ago, way before I ever went to Bible college or anything. I didn't go to Bible college. I was 36 years old. Anyway, that's a whole nother story, but it was before that. He says, there's a nursing home in Pittsfield that wants to have a church. They have churches coming in, but they have one Sunday that the church stopped coming, so they want somebody to come. Would you mind going up there and having the church service? And I was like, yes. I don't even know why I said yes. I don't know why I said yes. And Michelle might remember. I hope she forgets. But how bad it was. It was horrible. I mean, I didn't even know how to prepare a message, and I sure didn't know how to deliver one. And I'd get up there, and I'd fumble through. I mean, it was terrible. I mean, just bring tears here, almost like now. And we would just go through. We'd go through some little thing, and we'd finally get out. And all those gracious people, they were half out of their mind. They didn't have memories. They didn't even know what was going on. They come, oh, that was wonderful. I'm like, no, it wasn't. It was awful. And about a month later, we'd go back, and you know, one thing led to, I taught Sunday school a lot, and I was going there, and then the Lord called us out of that, went to Bible college, actually got some training. I wish I'd listened more to the training, but anyway, and then the Lord brings us to serving up, and I'm telling you, it is a progression. And I never knew from those fearful first days of stumbling through the scriptures that God one day would say, you know what, you're going to be a preacher. If somebody would have told me that, I would have said, you are out of your mind. Matter of fact, I probably did. Now to come to find out, I'm out of my mind. And the Lord uses those things. And he has a gift for you to serve him with. And for all of us, It is the need for willingness, being willing to do it. To just say, yes. Yes, Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. And that's what Lydia teaches us. From that first day, she says, you know what, I've heard, and I believe, and I want to be a help. I want to be a help. Her desire, she besought us. And that word besought is to beseech or beg. It's parakaleo. It's actually to call to one side and summons. It's a lot like the paraclete ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. But she is simply now partnering together. She says, you know what? You have your team, and I want to be part of that team. And that's the ministry of the local church, you see. We're teaming up. We're coming alongside one another. We're going to work together. It's teamwork. That's how God intends it to be. Not two or three doing everything, but all of us doing it all as God leads. All different gifts. Not everybody can stand behind the pulpit and slobber and spit and carry on. Or maybe preach the Bible. Not everyone can do that. But he has a job for you to partner together for the cause of Christ. We see her discretion in this. It's interesting because it says that if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. In other words, she is saying, you examine my decision. And if I'm faithful and you judge that to be faithful, then I want to help you. She left it up to others. And she was willing to submit to that. That's not an easy thing. She could have been bold in that and say, you know what? You come to my house right now. No, if you judge me faithful, then we'll go together. And that's, it all joins together in that partnership that we talk about. And we see her dedication in this willingness, her desire, discretion, her dedication. Come to my house, abide there. She constrained us. And her willingness to be used of God to be a beginning building block for the church in Philippi. He's laying foundation stones. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But the first convert that we see or is given to us in Scripture is this woman, Lydia. And it's her that says, you know what? You need someplace to meet. I have a house. Let's go over to my house. We'll meet there. Remember? They were by the riverside. I don't know about you, but coming to church is hard enough, but if it was raining and I was on a riverbank, I wouldn't really be all that interested in going. Anybody with me on that? But you know what? If we can go to the house and we can start meeting there, it's a lot more comfortable. And what she had, she gave. She was willing to give to for God's use. So you think of Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, as they traveled around. They needed a place to stay. She says, you know, you can stay at my house. That's why one of the things I love about my wife, I love a lot about my wife, but one of the things is she's hospitable. I tell people, like we had somebody at our house last week, there's people staying with us now. Our house is wide open. You need a place to stay? Come on down. Well, let us know you're coming. But anyway, and we've had times where we have had people at our just willing. We're willing to just come on. It's God's house. God's provided it, and what we have is his. And he can use it the way he wants to. It's willingness. So I'm not saying that you need to be hospitable like my wife is. Like my wife is. I'm not. Right? That's her gift, not mine. You see? But I go along, and I try and be hospitable sometimes. But see, God puts that all together, doesn't he? But he needs a willing heart. Lydia was that one that was willing. So what an example Lydia becomes to us, doesn't she? I love it. I hope that it's helpful to you. I hope that God has used her testimony, what the Bible says, just these few verses, right? 13, really 14 and 15. Two verses. And we can glean so much from her testimony to us. That's why God included it. And I think he has plans for you. Perhaps that you're not even aware of right now. But do you have a willing heart? Do we have a willing heart to serve God? To say, yes, Lord. Whatever the need is, Whatever I can do to help in that need, I'm willing to do it. Lord, help us with that. People are used to build his church. Christ builds his church, but he uses people to do it. And I say today, people like Lydia. Let's be like Lydia. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you again for this time together. I thank you for the attentiveness of these folks today. And I do pray, Lord, that we would be, Lord, following this great example, this lady. Yes, seeking, but you brought the gospel to her and she readily received it. You opened her heart and she believed. And then she, the witness of her testimony, she was baptized, she followed you, she obeyed you in that. But Lord, then, as really has pricked my heart again and anew and reminded me of just being willing. Being willing, Lord, to be a servant used by you and to surrender ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service to do that. And she did. And I pray today that perhaps our hearts have been opened, our eyes have been opened to this truth. And it would be some here that would be challenged by that and to respond in a way, Lord, that they can be used perhaps in another step, in another way. And Lord, that they maybe are holding back on, just, Lord, fearful perhaps, timid. But I pray, Lord, that we would, Lord, respond in a way that is pleasing to you. And because of our response and deciding to simply say yes, that many more would be reached for your cause, for the gospel. Lord, I pray your help in Jesus' name.